21 with me, please. Luke 21 and verse 34. This is after he's telling them about the last days and different events that will take place in the timeline. And he says, "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged or weighted down with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and so that the day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth." So nobody's going to escape that. "Watch you therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." That's a pretty sobering warning there it's given to us. I want to look tonight, will you be counted, will you be worthy to escape? Will you be worthy to escape? What it says there in Luke 21, verse 36, account it worthy to escape. That's a warning. It's a warning to all of us because the world, we know, indulges in excess, as it mentions in the context. So take heed to yourself. And we know that the world indulges in sinful activities constantly. And judgment always comes on those things sooner or later. You can count on that. I mean, 2 Peter mentions the days of Noah and Lot, and we look back to Genesis 6 and Genesis 19, and we see those two accounts. And Jesus mentioned them in Matthew and in Luke. And so it's warning us about those days that were a time of violence and a time of sexual impurity. And all kinds of things taking place up on the earth. And everybody in Noah's day didn't escape. Only Noah and his family were found grace in the sight of the Lord, and they were counted worthy. And we know in Lot's situation that Lot's family escaped all but his wife. Remember Lot's wife? And so the Bible gives us a warning about all of that. So God brought swift judgment in those days. I mean, it might have taken a while. He warned Noah about the flood to come, but it took 120 years to build the ark. And then the flood did come, though. So God is good to his word. He always is, always will be. And the same thing is going to happen again. Not a flood, but it's going to be a flood of judgment that will come upon the earth. And according to the Bible, there will be an escape that we will be in, which will be a catching away or the rapture. And a lot of people will be left behind. And that's not a good place to be in that time, because you read Revelation about that, it's going to be a time of great persecution and trouble. So Noah and Lot escaped the world's corruption. And so only a few escape, like the Bible says, only a few will make it. Many will go the broad way, a few will go the narrow way. And I think that we need to take that into consideration. But how many people understand the seriousness of the hour and the importance of escaping every snare? Because there are snares out there. Y'all paying attention? You listening to that? Okay, if you were an animal out in the woods and a man was trying to trap you, I mean, there'd be snares all over the place. People used to trap and do those things. And the devil's still working to do that, to snare people, because he has a plan or a scheme that he wants to bring to pass. And so it's important for us to remember in Philippians chapter 2, where Paul said to them, you must work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So the responsibility is put back into your lap to escape, to be sure that you are prepared to get ready to go. So let's take a moment to define what it means to be worthy. It doesn't mean what you might think it means, because basically in the it means about a scale where things become equal. And the only way we can become anywhere near to God is because of what Christ has done for us, of equal value. Remember Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37, he said that if you love father and mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. In other words, you're not deserving or of equal value because you have proven yourself to not be what God says you should be. And so in Luke 21 and verse 36, the word here is kater ex eo. I think that's how you pronounce it. Counted worthy. So to deem something that is counted worthy, that's a judgment call, and only God gets to make that call. Not you or I. There's times we make judgments, but this comes down to the fact that, and looking at this, we're talking about justification here because God has the only one who's already declared us as worthy. Like Romans 5 speaks of justification. And so I think that's what it's talking about. A believer's not saved because he remains faithful through the sufferings of his life. This is what one word study says. He's saved because he believes in Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord. However, when he suffers in this world and endures through the suffering, he is counted worthy of God's kingdom. He does not disappoint God. He proves his grit. He's proving something. That he is truly a man or woman of God, he is worthy to enter heaven, for he has proven his faith. Now the Bible tells us about that, to make your calling and election sure. So that's our responsibility, is to work out our salvation. So when he's talking about counted worthy here, he's not talking about, you know, that, well, we're going to do good deeds in order that God's going to weigh us on a scale and the good's going to outweigh the evil. Now, the only way we'll ever be of the value that God deems us to be, wants us to be, is because of being in Christ. Because of what Christ has done for us in shedding his blood and dying for our sins on the cross. So if you're a Christian and you have given your heart to the Lord, then you are counted worthy in that one sense. Now the other sense of it is working that out, which we've got to do. And things are not going to be easy in the last days. I mean, it's, we're already seeing some of that taking place. In 2 Thessalonians, in chapter 1, again, we can see the statement of counted worthy. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, in verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulation that you endure. So they're enduring through the difficulties, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Seeing it's a righteous thing with God to repay tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy. That our God would count you worthy of this calling, because he's called us, and fulfill all his good pleasure of his goodness in the work of faith and power. So worthy of his calling. The Christians are blind to evil. They're blind to what's going on around them. And they don't seem to be working out their salvation, as the Bible tells, or proving their calling and election. Sure. And yet God requires that of us. That's our responsibility. It's not your pastor's, it's not your mother's, it's not your father's. It's every individual's responsibility to work out their own salvation and to stand before him to give account of your life. Because that'll happen. There'll be a judgment day where all that'll take place. And so I believe that everybody, preachers and parents and everybody, have the responsibility over their the preachers over their flock and the parents over their children, to watch over them and to teach them, to correct them, and to warn them, and to keep pointing them in that direction to go the right way, because that's something that God wants us to do. The day where we have so many people today, I mean, even the young people are very vulnerable. I mean, they're in, especially in the educational system, where they look up to the peers over them, people over them. They look up to them, and a lot of times they're not being taught right. Well, they have all these, so-called rock stars or football stars or whatever it is, baseball stars. They looked up to them, and a lot of them are falling right and left. And people look up to them, and they are creating a problem because they're ignorant of the evil around them. And what happened is a lot of them are being snared to think that it's okay if they can do it, maybe I can do that. So they're following the wrong crowd, the wrong way. And the Bible warns us about being discerning and cautious about who you follow or look up to. Doesn't it? Then we need to watch out and be careful and take very close heed to all of that. So all we see today, and with the killing and the violence today, I mean, especially recently, all the violence taking place around the country, is just another sign of what's going on, I think, for the coming of the Lord. And so, you know, you see all this, Hollywood and the media doesn't see it as evil. I mean, they don't even want to declare that the terrorists are evil opponents of America. Now, there's something wrong with that. When they can't see very clearly, there's something that's afraid inside of them, or something that just is not right. And what it's doing is it's basically just snaring people into a trap. Because believe me, it's going to come here sooner or later. I mean, what Israel's seeing, what Paris is seeing, is what we're going to see too. Like 2 Timothy 4:10 speaks of Demas as forsaking me, loving this present world. There's something about the world that can be attracting to people, but also distracting. And it pulls them away and snares them into a wrong way. And the Holy Spirit is basically crowded out of the scene completely, where he can't convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And so there's no really reality. I mean, with the physical world, there's no reality or consciousness of what's going on. Especially, I mean, even the eternal situation, the eternal world, they're blind to that. They can't even see what's happening. So you look at the usage of the word escape, because it's an important word. It means to really flee for your life. And it's used in a positive and a negative way. Like, for example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, speaking about the sudden destruction that will come unannounced. Speaking of the Lord coming as a thief in the night. It says there, they shall not escape. And so it's speaking of those who are blind, who are in darkness, and they're just not opening their eyes to see what's going on around them. They refuse the light. That's the context of 1 Thessalonians 5. In Hebrews 12:25, it says that those who don't take heed to God's word, they not escape. They're turning away from the word. They're not listening. And then some people think that all they got to do is, well, I'll just go to the Baptist church and listen to the Baptist preacher. And that's hearing the word to them. But what are they hearing? Are they being warned? Are they being taught? Are they really, really being warned about what's going on? Is there any sense of right and wrong in their lives at all? Or have they come to the place where they are now tolerating anything that goes on around them and begin to accept the ways of the world? Because that's what happens. You begin to lean in that direction and go that way. Like Proverbs 28 and verse 9, I mean, where it speaks in the Old Testament, in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 9, he that turneth away his ear from the hearing of the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. Because it turns away his ear from the hearing of the law. And when a man starts turning away his ear from the hearing of the law, and he begins to make excuses and justifications for why he's doing it, then he's deceived. I mean, you just ask anybody that. Anybody you know who's in a situation like that, say, Well, why don't you come here no more? And listen to their excuses, because that's what you will hear. They will give, and they'll have some pretty good ones as far as they're concerned. I hope you'd be able to see through that. But when you get down to it, they've turned their ear away from the hearing of the law. Oh, I'm hearing the law, word of God. Oh, are you really? With how your life doing? Why are you all of a sudden going back to doing things you used to do that once you thought were wrong? Something must be not be right in your life. Well, like in Proverbs 29 and verse 1. He that being often reproved and hardened his neck or his heart shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. In other words, there'll be no healing for him whatsoever. That's what he says there. And then remember Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, where it talks about there, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So do people neglect their own salvation? I asked you a personal question there. Do people neglect their own salvation? Yes, they do. To their own destruction, they do. Well, Matthew 23, where Jesus spoke to them and said, how shall we escape such a damnation of hell? Speaking to the hypocrites. And then you have it used in a positive way, like in Genesis chapter 19, where it speaks about Lot's wife, Lot and his wife and his family, where they escaped for their life. And we know Lot's wife didn't make it because she looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. And so the Bible tells us things like over in Psalms chapter 71, calls me to escape. I think that's something maybe we ought to start praying about. Psalms 71, verses 2 and following. Deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Cause me to escape. Escape what? The evil, the snares that are being laid, the traps the devil is out there trying to set up for us to get caught up in. Incline thy ear unto me and save me. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and the cruel man. Now, we're around a lot of that today because he's talking about the unjust and the ungodly there. And then Psalms 43 and verse 1. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against the ungodly nation. Oh, deliver me from the deceitful, or a man of deceit, of in iniquity, an unjust man, or an ungodly man. So judge me, O God, and plead my cause. Help me not get caught up in this with these people, where they pull me away or draw me away from God. And in Psalms 124, in verse 7, which we sing a lot. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowler. The snare is broken and we are escaped. Now we have a promise in the Bible in 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has taken us, no trial, no difficulty, hardship, or adversity has taken us, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow us to be tempted above what we're able, but will with the same difficulty make a way for us to escape, that we might be able to bear it or to endure it. So in other words, God is going to show us a way of escape. Now, we got to be open to that, and we've got to be prepared and have discernment in our lives to see it and to recognize it. Now, Hebrews 11 speaks in verse 34 about how they escaped the edge of the sword. And we're going to probably have to be praying along that lines too, that we can escape the sword if Islam wants to come to America and try to start killing people. Lord, help us to escape the sword. Because they're going to say this is all in the name of the Mohammed. They're going to start doing things like that. They're already doing it. And then the people say, no, this is not about Islam. Well, it's not. Well, what is it about then? I mean, those people have got their head in the sand. And they're deceived. Or they're afraid, which is deceiving them. Because that itself is fear of man is a snare. It's a trap. And it's coming upon all the earth. So let me just ask you some simple questions tonight, if I can do that. I want to ask you about the past first. I want to ask you one simple question. Have you escaped? I mean, look with me over into 2 Peter chapter 1. Because that's what God wants us to do. And if you haven't done that, it's time to think about it. Whereby are given unto us, this is 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises. He's given us a bunch of promises. That you might be partakers of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. So escaping the corruption that's in the world. And that's a past thing for us. It should be, but that doesn't mean it's still not working or still not a promise there that if some corruption tries to come into our life that we can't escape it, because we can. Because God has given us a promise to do it. It's just our decision to make that right choice at the time that we are being tempted or the devil's trying to snare us again. And so that's what God wants us to do. Have you been delivered out of the snare of the devil? I mean, has he ever tried to trap you? Or did he have you trapped? Did he have you in his snare before you were saved? Yes, he did. And God delivered you out of that. Now, you look back at that, you think, man, I'm so glad. So you don't want to go back to that. You don't want to go back taking a wrong turn, going down the interstate, so to speak, and get lost. I went somewhere the other day and put the address in the GPS. And I was taking some crazy turns. It took me through an apartment complex and then down a back alley. But as long as I stayed with that GPS, guess what I did? I came out on the right road. I couldn't believe it. When I got to the guy's house, I said, why in the world did they bring me through those apartments? He said, I have no idea. Well, sometimes God might take us through a rough terrain, or, you know, it looks bad for us, but God gets us to the right place if we stay with what he said. Now, I was tempted several times to, you know, turn around and go back out, but it just take me right back in. And so God wants us to stay on track. You know, in Acts 27, remember Paul had escaped a shipwreck. Why did that happen for Paul? Because God had his eyes on him. God had his hands upon him. God has his eyes and his hands upon us. We are in the hollow of his hand. And God is going to keep us and preserve us unto everlasting life. I believe that. Especially the elect. Then another time, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11 how he escaped over the wall in a basket. It might seem like a funny thing, but you know what? As long as you escape, what does it make any difference? Whether it's a basket or a net or whatever it might be, at least you escape. So look back at what you have escaped from. Look back at all the things that you were ensnared in, entrapped in, that captivated your mind and your thoughts, and yet God began to illuminate those things and began to shed his light into your life, and one by one began to pick on you. As some people would say, but it's a good thing he did, because he finally pulled you out. Maybe he didn't get you out in a basket, but he got you out of the shipwreck. He got you out of the snare before you got caught in deeper things. But if you continue in a sinful life, if you had continued in that sinful life, let me ask you this question. Where would you be today? You ever thought about that? I mean, would you be alive? Would you be dead? Would you be in some sanatorium? Would you be a drunk? Would you be a harlot? Would you be a queer? What would you be? You don't know. Because if you continued in those things, the devil could have pulled you into any of those things whatsoever he wanted to. But God pulled you out of that. And you're alive and you're healthy, you're married, you have children, grandchildren, and even great-grandchildren, because God preserved you and pulled you out of that past mess. And believe me, my life was a mess. I don't know about yours, but you could be sick and dead and divorced, and you could have had abortions and everything else. But God pulled us out of all of that stuff. I mean, Ephesians chapter 2, look what it says here in Ephesians chapter 2. This is a picture of what it was like for us. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, like Demas, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of rebellion or disobedience. So that's what was working in our life. The devil was working in our life to get us to be, you know, good rebels on his side of the fence. And Ephesians chapter 4 goes on to explain it a little more, I think, where it says to us, verse 18, having their understanding darkened. That's what we were like, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. Why? Because God pulled you out. That's what he did. So some people have been offered a way of escape, but you know what? They rejected it. Think about that. Do you know somebody that you offered maybe something to one time and they have rejected it and still today reject it? That's a terrible state to be in, I think. That's kind of like Lot's wife. I mean, what happened to her? I mean, or Judas or the rich young ruler or other cases in the Bible where you see people simply walked away from God and rejected the offer of salvation to change and to turn to God's way. It says in Proverbs 19 and verse 5, a false witness or liar shall not escape punishment unless he repents. Got to put that there, don't we? Because they can repent. And God will receive them. That's why, you know, one parable tells about people starting to work early in the day and then some people starting late in the day. They both got the same pay and they got upset about that. Well, you got saved 40 years ago, somebody gets saved today, they're going to get the same reward. You got a problem with that? I'm glad they got saved. And that's God's goodness and mercy. And you know what the Bible says about us? It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, such were some of you. So don't ever get any notions that you were really a good person. People want to talk, well, I have a good person all my life. I bet you I've talked to your parents and I find out you weren't. Or your brothers and sisters or somebody close to you, they'll find out you weren't such a good person after all. You think more highly of yourself than you should. That's a terrible state to be in yourself. So we've escaped because of the grace of God. Titus chapter 3. Again, it gives us a picture of what our state was in the past. Titus 3 and verse 3. For we ourselves also were, past tense, sometimes foolish, disobedient or rebellious, deceived, serving divers or many kinds of lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's the way we were. But after the kindness and love of our God, our Savior, towards the man approached, then by his mercy we're saved. So we have escaped the past, and that's a good thing to think about. And he tells us in the Bible in Hebrews 7:25, he's able to save us to the uttermost. Because God ain't finished what he started. He's the author and the finish of this whole salvation. And it's a good thing to know that he started it. It's not something we just conjured up in our mind, but it's the work of God and his people. So secondly, the prison. It's real simple. Let me ask you this question. Are you still escaping? Are you still escaping? Because, I mean, if you're going to make it, you have to be. So it's a sad thing that we have to say this to people, but sometimes people don't take the warnings like in 1 Corinthians 10:12. Take heed, ye that stand, lest you fall. Does that bother you to read that or to think about that? Wherefore, let him think if he stand, take heed lest he fall. Now, we know we stand by faith, and we know our standing is in Christ, and we're justified by faith. But take heed. Don't let the devil snare you in that. Like so many people get, they think, well, I'm saved, I'm justified by faith, I can do anything I want to now. Nuh-uh. You got to prove this whole thing out. You got to walk it out. You got to walk worthy in order to be accounted worthy at the end. So take heed, be very careful. That's what that means. Be very careful. Pay close attention to what's going on. Because you know what? I've seen a lot of people walk away from the Lord, and so have you. And I don't think we're finished yet. We'll see more. And that's a sad, sad testimony to a lot of people. We'll see things that we never thought could happen. But the devil is, he's full of schemes and strategies, which we talked about on Sunday morning. He's working to pull people down. That's his job. You got to escape from that. And so how can we escape the corruption and judgment if we go back? Like Matthew 23. How shall you escape the damnation of hell? How shall you escape it? I don't think you will. Like 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. Well, let's pick up the context of that. 2 Peter 2, verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words, he's talking about the false teachers and false prophets that are coming around. They speak great swelling words of vanity, useless. They allure through lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who lived in error. So those who lived in error had escaped, but they're now pulling them back in. Can that take place? I think it has taken place and continued. While the promise, they promised them liberty, but that's a false liberty. You get more liberty over there at that place. It's not so legalistic, they'll say. Are you saying to do God's will is legalistic? That's the question to ask some of them, because when they use that phrase, you don't know what they mean by it. I don't think they even know what they mean by it. They just use it as a term because it's something acceptable to them to appease their lifestyle at this particular point. So they are drawn away because they're promised this false liberty. In other words, a liberty that they can, well, it's okay to drink, it's okay to smoke, it's okay to fornicate, and so on and so forth. Some churches believe that. Sad to say, they themselves are the servants of corruption, it says here. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. And that's pretty bad. For it had been better for them had not known the way of righteousness than after they had known to turn from the holy commandments delivered unto them. But it's happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog has turned to his own vomit, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. So he's here talking about, he's comparing life of sin with the disgusting habits of animals. Because some people are like that. They just turn back to that old way. And that's a dangerous state to be in. And so, again, we have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, whether it's the past or whether it's the present. It's not something you just have done. It's something you must continue to do. Keep doing it. Because any time, the devil can work to pull us back. He can use many things. And he speaks in the context here in 2 Peter about unstable souls who are easily targets of false teachers. Because that's what they are. They're unstable. And so false teaching can easily pull them in a direction they want them to go. And they promise them all these false promises, these false liberties. And so, you know, our salvation, it depends upon our constantly abiding in the vine and giving our life to the Lord, because He is the vine and we're the branches. And our whole life comes from that. We get our sustenance totally, our life comes from the vine. And if we're not getting life from the vine, we begin to, look at any tree where you broke off a limb, or the storm broke off a limb. You watch it a few days and it begins, the leaves wither and it just dries up and it dies. That's just like a real person. Because if you get detached from Christ, you'll begin to dry up and you'll die. And you'll wither away. And then you're no good but for the ash heap to be thrown into the fire, as he said in John 15. So we can only escape through the knowledge of God. And that's what he's accomplished for us. It's what he's already done for us. I mean, you look at it very clearly. I mean, we have help. Hebrews 2:18 tells us that he's the one who aids us. Hebrews 4, verse 14 through 16. Again, we can come boldly under the throne of grace and we can find grace to help in the time of need, can't we? And find mercy. So God is not trying to be hard on us. He's trying to help us. And especially when things get very hard and difficult. He's always there. He's a very present help in the time of trouble. And to forget that is to be very foolish. That's to go back to the old life thinking. And God wants us to be aware of that. So we have help. And so the more you know about your Savior, the better off you are. I mean, his atonement and his life and everything he's done for us. Because Philippians 3, Paul wanted to know him. He said, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. And be made conformable unto his death. Because he didn't depend upon his own righteousness, but only the righteousness which was in Christ Jesus. Isn't that what Philippians tells us? It surely does. So when we talk about believing, we're talking about an experiential knowledge. You know what I mean by experiential? Something you've experienced. Sometimes you talk to people about it and say, I don't know what he's talking about. That tells me that you're an unseasoned, unexperienced person. And that you're not really experiencing the things that God promises you. Some people never experienced answer to prayer. Some people never experienced deliverance from the devil. Some people never experienced anything good in their life as far as God is concerned. They're still wishful thinkers. But yet all of that belongs to us. I mean, to know him personally is a secret to escaping, I believe. Because I believe if a man knows him, that God is going to be there for you and that he will help you. And we know a lot about him. I mean, he lived a sinless life. The Bible declares that. I mean, when you look at that itself, it's an amazing statement all throughout the Bible. I mean, look at Pilate and Herod and Judas. They all searched his character. And none of them found anything amiss. Nothing wrong. I mean, if you look at it very carefully, they were trying to find something to appease their conscience. Because they kept looking for the flaw. Is this man who he says he is? Well, what does the Bible say? What was their verdict on Christ? Go back and read through the Bible and you'll see things like, this man has done no wrong. That's a powerful statement coming from an unregenerate person. And yet he rejects Christ. Or, when Pilate says in Luke 23:14, I have found no fault in him. Found no fault in him. That's the Christ we're talking about. Who do you say he is? What do you believe? Because if you believe those things, and that is something that gets you through all of the other trials of life. I mean, 1 Peter 1:19 tells us he's a spotless, sinless Lamb of God. Yet he was also man. I mean, it's very clearly told that he's the God-man. Remember he says in, Behold the man? Or tells us in 1 Timothy 2:5, the man Jesus Christ? Now that's putting, divinity with humanity. Because that's what we got in Jesus being God-man. Not God and man, but an infusion of both of God and man. So, sin is not normal. God created man and put him up on this earth, and he was in a sinless state until the devil got into the garden. And sin came in through Satan in order to overcome God's creation and to pull them apart, pull them down. And when sin came in, like a parasite, it corrupted them. That's what sin does to everything. Everything it touches, it corrupts. It's like a politician. Everything it touches, it corrupts. It really does. So it's like a plague, I mean, to man, because of the fall, sin entered into the human race, and you find that wherever man sins or gets involved in sin, it begins to deteriorate. I mean, you look at the inner cities and look at men, that people that move into the inner cities, and look at how it begins to collapse. Look what goes on. You know what that is? It's sin. It's the operation of sin. You send, you know, innocent kids to school, and they were real innocent until they got to school. And before you know it, by the time they're 15 or 16 years old, they're corrupt. What's happened to them? They have gotten involved in sin. And they've been, you know, taught that it's okay to do certain things that aren't right to do. But yet they think it is. But Jesus lived a perfect life. So wherever you find man, you know what you find? You find the same sins, always. The lying and the cheating, the corruption, the adultery, the fornication, sexual impurity, and so on and so forth. I mean, you find that. Why? Because man is corrupted by sin. The prince of the power of the air, I mean, is working in his life, like Ephesians 2 tells us. But we have a promise in 1 Corinthians 10:13. It's still valid today in the present. No temptation, no trial, no sin, no hardship, no difficulty. Now, this is hard to absorb all of this, but whatever you can think of, you can put it there in that category of temptation. Because it's the harassment of the devil, it's the work of the devil in order to bring you down. He'll use anything and any means he can in order to lure you away. And that's exactly what he lives to do. But God promises in 1 Corinthians 10:13 a way of escape. All we got to do is cry out to him and ask for help in the present. And that's why a lot of people don't escape, because you know what? They really don't cry out to God for help in the time of need. That's why I got this little sticker up here on my pulpit about help. It's a reminder, I need help. I know I need it when I'm up here, but I need it all the time. I ought to put it on my forehead. Be the mark of the beast, I guess. Some people probably say, no, it would be the mark of Christ. Help, help, help. There's nothing wrong with that. All through the Bible, you see them crying out to him for help. And when they cried out for the Lord, he helped him. And so, 1 Peter chapter 4. For as much then, verse 1, 1 Peter 4:1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves. And some people would take that wrong. Go out and get them a 45 or something, a 9mm or a machine gun. That ain't what he's saying. Arm yourself likewise with the same mind. And that's what you got to arm yourself with, the same mind. That's Philippians 2, the mind of Christ. For he that has suffered in the flesh, what happened? Has ceased from sin. Why? That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. So that applies to us. That's the mind of Christ right there. Is that we no longer live to the lust of the flesh, what pleases us, what we desire, what we want, what we think. But what pleases God? What does he want out of us? That's what we're supposed to live for. To the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange as you run not with them to the same excess of riot. So they think you're nuts because you don't run with them doing the same things as you used to do. They speak evil of you. But what does it say? Who shall give account? They won't be accounted worthy. They'll give account to him that is ready to judge the living and the dead. They'll give account for their life. So here we have it right here. I mean, he's done everything for us. So we should no longer live to the lust of men, but to the will of God. And how do we do that? Arm yourselves with the mind and the thinking of Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. What would He have you do? How would He have you live? That's the way you arm yourselves. I mean, that's another part of the fight that we're in. So when the devil tempts, you resist like Jesus did. Remember the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4? What did He do? He resisted the devil. How did He resist the devil? With the Word. Turn these stones into bread. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So here comes the temptation. Here comes the devil. I mean, he's trying to come back just like He did in the garden. Trying to seduce, trying to lure, entice. But Jesus stood up to him. So remember, you have passed from death to life, the Bible says. If you pass from death to life, then you can arm yourself like Christ did. And you can fight. We know that we have been, that we are a purchased possession. The Bible says that. You purchased with a price. You're not your own, 1 Corinthians 6:19 tells us. A lot of people don't like that either. Because no longer do you belong to yourself. You're not your own anymore. Your life is not what you want it to be in your own fleshly thinking. Your life is what God says it should be. And that's what we have to decide and choose to be like. And it's not always easy, is it? Is it? Why did I have to raise my voice to get you to respond? Because it isn't easy. We're so reluctant sometimes to respond. Like, I mean, the honest thing is, it's not always easy, but is it possible? Well, that was good. So, we're in the slave market of this world, and the world is trying to, you know, the devil's trying to come by and get a hold of us and bring us, drag us back into his ways. And the world's constantly beating at our door, trying to get us to think the way of the world. Yet the Bible says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Back to the will of God. But to live to the will of God. That's what God calls us to do. And so, and then Peter says in 2 Peter about these promises that we're partakers of His nature. So we get to partake of Him through taking hold of the promises of God and waiting for Him in our lives. I mean, God works in us more of His nature, more likeness of Christ, conforming us to the image of Christ, to the kind of person He wants us to be, so we will be worthy. But like 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, and old things are passed away. But we know sometimes the old things want to try to come back, don't they? And what are we supposed to do to that? Don't let them in. So sin has no more attraction to me. It's not supposed to anyways. And sometimes the devil can dress it up and make it look real nice. It's not supposed to be something that we allow to attract us anymore. Like 1 John 3 says, you know, behold what manner of love is it that God has bestowed upon us, and that we should be called the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we should be like, but when He appears, we shall be like Him. And if we have this hope within ourselves, then we are to be purifying ourselves even as He is pure. That's working it out again. And that's proving yourself to be worthy. So Luke 21, when He comes, you'll be accounted worthy to escape. So we know that He'll help us escape every weight and every weakness that we fight in this life. You know, He says in Jude chapter 1 and verse 24, He's able to keep us from falling. Do you believe that? Is it hard to believe that sometimes? Yes, it is. For some of us it is, maybe not for everybody. But to some people, you think, I don't know if that can work. Well, then you're saying God's a liar. And that's not a good thing to go down that road, is it? No, it's not, because God is true to His word. You know, you may backslide, and that's a dangerous place to be. But I tell you what God is going to do. He's able to keep you from falling. He's able to chasten you and to get you back out of that miry clay and lift you back up. I mean, He did to David. He did to Peter. I mean, there's accounts in the Bible that people he did that for. And I'm not advocating backsliding because that's not a good thing to do. But sometimes we find ourselves in a state that we have maybe gone back in our mind. Maybe not in our life, but in our mind. And that's bad because that's the next step to take us into the lifestyle. It's where it starts at. And so people have failed to respond to God's call even when they backslide. Let me ask you another question. The future. That's pretty simple. Past, present, future. Will you escape? Will you escape? Will you be really, in the end, will you escape? Because that's what's coming. That's the future. You know, it speaks of the tribulation. It speaks of the rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're told there he'll come like a thief in the night, but we're not supposed to be in darkness but in light. And prepared for his coming. Because he says something here that he wants us to escape the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. Verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. We're supposed to comfort ourselves together and edify one another with these things. Because that is comforting and edifying, isn't it? And that's what we're supposed to do when people are going through difficulties and hardships. And so the midnight cry is going out, folks, like the Matthew 25, the five foolish and the five wise versions. I mean, the clock is ticking. It's getting close to the end. And the cry is going out. Prepare yourself. Get ready for his coming. That's what's happening. Make ready and prepare yourself. Like a day of Noah. You know, get the ark ready. Well, Noah started working on the ark right away. It still took 120 years. But he started preparing, and God was faithful to see him through it all. And so for us, and how long we have to go yet, God will be faithful to get us through it all. So like in the day of Noah, like in the day of Lot, the warning went out, but many people failed. The question is, will we fail or will we escape? That's what it comes down to. Because if you miss the rapture, then all you got to look forward to is Revelation 13 and onward. And that's not a pretty picture. I mean, what do you have on the wedding garments? Remember Matthew 22, somebody found one didn't have the wedding garment on? And I believe that to be Revelation 19, the outwork righteousness. A man proving his election and calling. He's proving that he is worthy by the way he lives. By his responding to the Lord in a positive way. And so, like we already read in 2 Thessalonians. I mean, well, 1 Thessalonians, but 2 Thessalonians, yeah, 2 Thessalonians. They're being counted worthy. Verse 5. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, being counted worthy to escape all these things that you've been suffering. And that's going to be, it's going to get worse. I mean, there's even schemes and plans that politicians are working on now that we don't even know about. So let me ask you another question. That's important. I mean, do you want to escape? Then what's going to be required here? So we have to remember some things. You know, there's schemes and plots going on right now. This whole thing about this technological age we live in, you know, the smart refrigerators, the smart thermostats. You know, you hear a lot about that today. You remember back a while back when the present president said something about, you know, that you want to keep your temperature at 72. He said, well, that's not right. Other people can't do that. So why they want all these smart meters and why they want these smart refrigerators? Because you can basically use your telephone to operate those things now from some places. And if the Rappahannock Electric or Virginia Power calls you or writes you or knocks you on their door, would you like a smart meter? You know what you need to tell them? Get lost. No. Because all that is an avenue for the government to get into your life to spy on you. And the next step would be, as soon as you begin to use too much electricity, they will shut you off. And you will be without power. You don't think that would happen, do you? You say, that would never happen in this country. I'd be willing to bet you a little bit of money on that. I'll come out ahead. Because it's going to happen. It's already happened in some places. I mean, you look at what's happened in Detroit and how the infrastructure has completely been destroyed. And that's just a little bit of sample of what's going to take place in other places. Say there was a list that was given of the 10 freest states to live in. Texas is number one, and North and South Dakota are second, and Virginia is in there too. I'm glad of that. Then there was the 10 worst. California would be the big cities. Hawaii, Maine, New Hampshire, places you would think. Worst place for liberty. And I'm telling you what, it's not going to get any better. Because you know what's going to happen? I think that before this administration's over with, I think he's going to try to declare martial law. Now, what's going to happen to do that? Chaos, confusion. All you got to do is have the infrastructure to begin to go down like Detroit or more of these riots. Al Sharpton has been basically screaming a lot since all of these murders have taken place, say so-called murders, and saying that we need to nationalize the police force. Now, you know what that's about? Control. The government controls and they become federalized. Then we can tell them what to do. And that's exactly what's going on, folks. And the next step is to declare martial law. And it will happen. Because all you're going to have is something like New Orleans, some kind of chaos, and everybody begins to go in there and to plunder, to steal, to take whatever they can. Smash and dash, they call it, I guess. They smash your window in and dash with your merchandise. And that starts happening, then we've got to declare martial law. We've got to stop this. It's all for your good. And everybody's going to say, yeah, good. Hey, no. So that's why we need to be prepared. It sounds a little frightening, but at the same time, we are to, because you know what? We ought not to let our hearts fail us. But look up, our redemption draweth nigh. But this is what's happening. This is what's going on. You can mark my word for that, because I think this is going to happen before this guy gets out of office. I think he's looking for that opportunity, and he's working for it and trying to promote it. You know, why was it that he never wanted to stop people coming in from Africa with Ebola? Why wouldn't he stop that? When other countries were doing it, he didn't want to do it. Because he wants the disease to get here, because that's another thing that would bring chaos and confusion to people and frighten people and make them more dependent on government. And that's what he's trying to do. I don't trust this administration. I don't trust politicians, period. Neither side. Because they're not looking out for your good. They're out to deceive and to lure, and they're looking out for their own selves. And so let's get down to this thing here. Then one more question, I'll let you go home. How can we escape? Number one, Psalms 139, verse 23 and 24. Look inward. Start looking inside of yourself and examine yourself. I mean, we're always looking out, outside, you know, but it's not good to do that. We have a tendency to look outward all the time and look at the physical things and appearances. But judge not according to appearance, but judge a righteous judgment. And it's hard to do that unless you begin to search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. So you got to start, first of all, looking inward and asking God to help you do that, because only God can do that, because the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? God does. He knows it better than anybody does. And so search me and know my heart. So if you do that, then I think God will begin to show us things that we need to see and to know. And then secondly, confess your faith. Revelation 12:11. They overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and loved not their lives unto the death. That's a pretty powerful statement in itself, because it's right there just before the tribulation, Revelation 13. They loved not their lives unto the death. So what did they do? They began to start testifying to what the Word says the blood of Jesus did for us. And that's what pushes the devil away. The devil don't like that. That's what pushes people away. Why are they taking the blood out of the hymnals now? Why are they offended by this? Because we got this kind of attitude out there, I mean, political correctness or religious correctness, where people get offended over anything. And that's just another way to shut you down. So confess your faith. Like Psalms chapter 17 and verse 4. Concern the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths, plural, of the destroyer. So we know who the destroyer is. So how do I keep myself from that? By the word of his lips. What does God say? Find out what his word says, and you begin to say what he says. So begin to confess it. Because this is a warfare. And this warfare is going to get bad before it gets better. And then thirdly, keep your mind focused. Stay focused on the positive, the promises, the conditions, especially the promises and the conditions. Because a lot of people look at the promises and fail to look at the conditions. But they go together, I think. So like it says in 2 Corinthians 10, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Or Philippians 4:8, think on these things, the just, the holy, the pure. Think on right things. You can discipline your mind. And it's a fight to do that, but it's required so that our minds will not be conformed to this world, but to the will of God, and arm yourself with it. And then the next thing is choose. Choose your friends wisely. Wise up, folks. Choose them very wisely, because wasn't it David that said, I'm a companion of all of them that keep the Lord's commandments. And so that's who I want to be a companion of. Don't run with the wrong crowd. Be very careful who you associate with, because friends have an influence on you for either the good or the worse. And if they at least a little bit try to influence you to something that's not right, then you are to walk away from it. Maybe even make a stand with them. You might lose a friend, but guess what you've really lost? Not a friend, but really an enemy, because he was trying to pull you, or she was trying to pull you down. So choose your friends very wisely. I mean, be careful about those who you associate with, especially in these last days, because there's going to be people, like Luke tells us in chapter 21, of people who will betray you, who will turn you in, who will be against you, who will hate you and persecute you and be in on the slaughter of Christians. So watch how you get around them. And then the next thing is commit. Commit yourself to the local assembly that God wants you to be in. voluntarily do that. I mean, I'm going to put the word voluntarily because nobody is going to get away with trying to say, we force you to do that. Nobody makes nobody do anything. You get to make the choice yourself. But you need to commit yourself to the assembly God put you in. And when you start walking away from that, then you're not committed to it. And that's the trouble. I mean, to be committed means you practice what that assembly teaches. And if they don't teach the word, then maybe you should maybe begin to look. Maybe you ought to start thinking a little more, going back to the first point, look inward. Because if that church is not exhorting you and warning you and bringing conviction of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, I don't think I'd want to stay around very long. I think I'd start thinking about time to go somewhere else. And so that means being there where you practice the word, where you attend the meetings regularly, and don't forsake the assembling of yourself. Especially as you see the day's approaching. And the day is approaching. And we're going to need each other more than we ever had. And we're going to need to encourage one another and exhort one another to stay the course and to watch out for the enemy. And if we start running and scattering all over the place, we're doing just what the devil wants to do, because that brings more confusion. We know worse than those out there in the cities, running hither and thither. And the last thing, no matter what, endure. And I've tried to make this as simple as I can. Well, it's just simple questions and one words and one word here and one word there. But James chapter 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he's tried or proved, he shall receive the crown of life which God has prepared for all them that love him. And why would that happen? Because you're counted worthy. That's why. Now, endurance is going back into where this thing I read to you about what this word study said about being counted worthy. He proves his grit, that he's truly a man or a woman of God. He is worthy to enter heaven, for he has proven his faith. He's proven it to be worthy of something. And that's what it means right there in James chapter 1 and verse 12. Blessed a man that endureth the parasimos, the soliciting of the devil, or God allowing him to be tested by the commands he gives him. Because when he has tried, or dokimos, which means approved, not disapproved, or he's qualified to receive the crown of life for all those who love God. He's proven his love towards God because love obeys, does what God says. So this is a person, I believe, that will be counted worthy. So the question is, will you be counted worthy to escape? Escape what? Well, go home and think about it. Because the next thing to come that we have to escape, the Bible promises, prophesies, and predicts. The next thing that's coming that we have to escape is going to be the rapture. We have to get out of here before the great tribulation. I want to be in it. I want to be a part of it. I hope you do. So let's keep this in mind and pray about it in all of our lives and our families. You bow your hearts with me. Father, in Jesus' name, we just pray that you would continue to give us wisdom as we see the days approaching, that you would open our eyes, because you had promised that you would reveal those things to us that belong to us and to our children forever, and that they would be ours. And we know, Lord, that there's more yet to be known and to be revealed. And we pray, Lord God, that we would be prepared to receive whatever it is you have to show us or to reveal to us, that we might be ready to escape, that we might have to flee for our lives like Lot did out of Sodom, that we might have to, when they persecute us in this city, we might have to flee to another. Who knows? Nobody knows that. But the Bible does give us some very, very dire warnings, and we just pray that all of us would be ready no matter what. Because we know this one thing, that you're always a very present help in time of trouble, that you will be there for us and with us to help us and to give us what we need at the time. Because you promised that, and we believe it, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name.